Good morning, Bridge. And good morning to all of you who are out there online. Great to have you worship with us as well. Today we're continuing a long section of Romans. We're working our way through Romans with this whole theme of Jesus wins. Grace wins. All right. Did I say Jesus wins? Well, no wonder you were all thrown off. Jesus wins and grace wins. That's true. All right. But we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. If you want to have your Bibles open or apps available, we will have the entire text up on the screen, but sometimes it's nice to go back and forth and go, where are we coming from? Just to kind of give you a roadmap a little bit of where we're going to be going is it sounds counterproductive, but grace wins when you and I die. And there's four parts of this text. That grace wins when you and I die in our baptisms. Grace wins when you and I die to sin's army. Grace wins when you and I die to sin's slavery. And grace wins when you and I die to God's law. So, starting off where we left off last week. Last week, we were celebrating the fact that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And I used the illustration of this character here that in Canada, all the Chase credit card debt was forgiven. And where the greater the debt is, the more you appreciate that forgiveness. A great picture of where sin increased, grace increased all the more. But this wasn't the only person who was mentioned in the article. There was also a young woman named Christine, a 24-year-old university student who hadn't made payments for the last 5 years. She says, it's kind of like I'm being rewarded for my irresponsibility. You know, if you're forgiven, then maybe we should just do whatever we want. And that's the issue that Paul now is dealing with in chapter 6. If it's really true that where sin increased, grace increased all the more, to reassure us that no matter what the level of our sin, God's grace is enough to cover it. We have forgiveness in Christ. If that's true, is that a license to sin? Does that encourage an irresponsible Christian life that we just go, hey, I'm forgiven, I can do anything I want? So that's the issue that Paul begins with, and he says, you got to remember, when you were baptized, you died. So this is how he starts. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So he talks about death connecting to baptism. And the picture that I have in mind is one that our seminary professor, Sigbert Becker, gave us in the classroom about 40 years ago as we were studying this text. Professor Becker told us that as a young boy, he attended lots and lots of funerals because his teacher in his Lutheran elementary school was the organist, the only organist. So if there's a funeral, she's playing, and her class is going to be there with her. So he went to lots of funerals. And then after the funeral, they would go out to the cemetery. And the cemetery was right next to their church, just like our cemetery is right next to our old church. And he talked about how after they lowered the casket into the grave, that he remembers very clearly how it sounded when the pastor spoke the words of committal. Earth to earth, thudum. Dust to dust, thudum. ashes to ashes, thump, with every spadeful, thump. And he said, when I see a baptism, when I hear a baptism, this is the sound that comes into my mind. And ever since that day, that's what's come into my mind too. That when we baptize people, babies, adults, it's a death. I baptize you in the name of the Father, thump. And in the name of the Son, thump. And of the Holy Spirit, thump. Because whenever we are baptized, when we see a baptism, we are seeing that somebody is being buried, that you were baptized into Christ's death. Now, what does that mean? That's what the Apostle Paul brings out in this next section. He writes, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. This is a key thought. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, remember, he just said, anyone who has died has been set free from sin, and we have died with Christ. What does that mean? You and I have been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ in our baptisms, we were buried with him, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He died once, and that's it, right? The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And remember, we have been united with him in our baptisms in the likeness of his death, so that we also would rise with him in our baptisms in the likeness of his resurrection. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Before Jesus died, his whole life was about sin, right? Not that he committed the sin himself, but he was carrying your sin and mine. Every day when he woke up, he knew, I am carrying the burden of the guilt of the entire world, and I am bearing it to the cross to die for everybody. So sin was just a daily part of his life. But anyone who has died, when Jesus died, he has been set free from sin. He came out of that grave never having to deal with sin again. It has been forgiven once and for all. And Paul says that in our baptisms, the same thing happens to us. Now, we don't have very many immersion baptisms in the Lutheran Church, but immersion does fit very nicely with this particular picture, that when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ into death, and then we rise to a new life. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You and I have been set free from sin. Now, again, I ask, what does that mean? This is a hard section to follow Paul's line of thought. Well, Martin Luther, when he looked at this text, he based his fourthly of baptism on this section of Romans. And he explains what this whole idea of being buried with Christ in baptism and rising to a new life is all about. Let's read this fourthly of baptism together. Baptism means that the old Adam in us should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance. Stop there for just a sec. Contrition is simply sorrow for sin. And repentance includes both the idea of sorrow for sin, but also a change of mind about God, that God could possibly forgive a sinner like me. So repentance also can include the concept of belief in God's forgiveness in Christ. Let's go on. And that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So, we have been united with Christ in baptism into death. And Luther explains what that means is that We need to every day go back to our baptisms and relive our baptisms to put to death that sinful nature, to be drowned in the waters of baptism so that we can rise to a new life. Now, it used to be very common in our Christian churches that during the confession of sins, that you would kneel. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just practice so this gets to be a part of our lives too, that we daily drowned our sin in the waters of baptism. And I'm kneeling right here by the baptismal font to get below what the water would be. And I would invite you to kneel with me and let's drown the sinful nature right now by making confession of our sins. So if you're able, I would invite you to kneel. And in this confession, and if you're not, just put your head on the edge of the table and or edge of the chair in front of you. And let's just make confession. I'll read a few questions and then I'll be quiet and just let you ponder. Where have you been guilty in this way? This is how we put to death, we drown that sinful nature within us. We examine our hearts and our minds. So, where have I failed someone in my role as a father or mother, a son or daughter, a student or teacher, employer or employee? What sinful thoughts have gone through my mind? Sexual desires? Bitterness? Envy? Anger? What words have I spoken that betrayed a confidence? When have I spoken about someone behind their back? Lord, for all of these sins, we admit that we deserve to die. But you have reminded us that in our baptisms, we have already died to these sins. In our baptisms, we were buried with Christ into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might come forth to a new life. I would ask you to just stand and now raise your hands to just imagine what it was like when Jesus came out of that grave to a new life. That you and I are experiencing that as well. That the sin and guilt that we just confessed, we've already died to it. That's what the promise is in our baptisms. We were united with Christ in his death, and now we live with Christ. He is risen from the grave and will never die again. And you and I have risen from the grave. You and I have experienced the sins washed away. We have a new life. That's what it means to die to sin and live and enjoy a new life in our baptisms. Now I'd ask you to be seated again And now Paul goes on and just talks about this some more. He explains, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument or a weapon. It's interesting, the word for instrument most often is translated weapon. It's a weapon. We are in warfare. We're in an army one way or the other. I'm sorry. I just didn't get this set right. We are in an army one way or the other. And we're going to use our bodies as weapons, one way or the other. So he says, verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument or a weapon of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument, a weapon of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now the key is that last verse. Now, how do you understand that last verse? Sin shall no longer be your master. I'll admit, for many, many years, the way I heard it was, sin shall no longer be your master. Pete, buck up. Work harder. Because sin is not supposed to be your master. And it convicted me all the more. I didn't understand the very last part. But I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. You see, how is sin your master? Sin is your master. When you look back at your sins and you're just filled with a sense of shame and you can't get past that shame and you go, what's the use? Why should I even try? Because I've failed and I'm going to fail again, and I'm just ashamed of things that I've said and thought and done. And it's just this cycle that I can't break. The devil wants us to look back at our sins and be filled with shame. But grace says you can look back at your sins and go, whew, great big relief. Because where sin increased, grace increased all the more, right? That I look back at my sins, and rather than have this incredible sense of shame, I can have this incredible sense of relief, because I am not under the law. I already died. The law says that I should die for those sins. But in my baptism, I already died. I've already died for all of those sins. And so rather than look back at my sins in a sense of overwhelming guilt and shame, I can look back and just say, wow, all of that great big pile. Now, for those of you who weren't here last time, I'm a farm boy, and this is my pile of sins here. So that every time I look back at that great big old pile of sins, I just appreciate all the more that I'm not under law, I'm under grace, and God in his grace through Christ has pushed all of that pile of sins away. This is how we are released from our enlistment to sin's army. And then God invites us to volunteer no longer to use our bodies as instruments of or weapons of wickedness. I don't want to use my body. I don't want to use the abilities that God has given me to hurt somebody. I don't want to use the abilities that God has given me to lead people away from God, to give them a poor example. I want to use my body, every part of it, because I'm released from sin's enlistment. I want to use my body as part of God's army, as a weapon of righteousness, so that the people around us can understand and experience what it is to be right with God, to not have to be afraid of God because of what Christ has done. I am here, Lord, to serve you. I am your army, because you and I are not under law, but under grace. And then Paul uses another illustration that would have been very familiar with the people of his day. A third of Romans were slaves, and so he uses the imagery of slavery. Grace wins when you die to sin's slavery. He wrote, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey?" Paul takes on this idea, you know, if you really want to be free from religion. Be free from the knowledge, from the idea of God, that there's some God who's judging you. If you want to be free, just go and do whatever you want, because that's true freedom. But Paul reminds us, you know, that sin is not true freedom. All that does is make you a slave to a different kind of master. You become a slave to that sin. And you see that over and over again in so many addictive patterns, not just to drugs or alcohol or sex, but so many addictive patterns in our lives. We give in to sin and think we can just enjoy this part of a sinful lifestyle for a little while and it won't capture us. But then we become slaves to sin, and the power of sin grows in us. Instead of being slaves to sin, we just recognize that we're always, in this illustration that Paul uses, we're a slave to somebody. Rather than be a slave to sin, let's be a slave to God. So he goes on. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And now verse 23 is his summary statement of this section. It's a passage that many of us have memorized. Let's read it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul is not saying that life is easy. In many ways, we are like Christ, because in our baptisms, we were united with Christ. We were buried with Christ in our baptisms. We died to our sin. We don't have to worry and be afraid of God's judgment. And we've risen to a new life of forgiveness, a new life of relationship with God the Father. But then he says, that means that every day you and I have to make a conscious choice. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. To make a conscious choice, who am I going to serve in slavery? If I serve my sinful nature, if I serve sin, I am going to get some wages. I'm going to earn death. And what death means is separation from God. Separation from God now, separation from God in eternity. But he invites us every day, as we come forth new men and women from the waters of baptism, as we claim again that the waters of baptism have washed our sins away, that we don't have to be afraid of death because in baptism we already died to all of those sins. We rise to this new life and we look forward not to wages of eternal life, because we can't earn eternal life, but we look forward to the gift of eternal life, the gift of a relationship with God the Father that begins now, so that we can have this confidence that God the Father is on our side and looking out for us, and a relationship that we'll enjoy completely and perfectly in heaven. So grace wins when you and I daily die to sin's slavery. And then Paul brings out one more aspect of this idea of dying. This time, grace wins when we die to God's law. He writes, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." So law, this law of marriage one individual ends at death. So now Paul makes the application. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. In our baptisms, you and I died to the law. We were married to the law, and that law condemned and convicted us. But in our baptisms, we died to that law. We were buried with Christ so that we might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. We belong to Jesus, that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within us, so that we bore fruit for death. When we live under the law just makes us more and more enemies of God, because when God says, don't do that, there's a part of us, this sinful nature within us, that says, that's then the very thing that I want to do. If you tell a three-year-old, don't touch that doorknob, that's an invitation, isn't it? Right. So when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, dying to the law that bound us and convicted us, that condemned us, of the law that was always something on the outside of us that made us feel like we must do these things. There's outward compulsion to obey. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You died to the law, to the body of sin. And so now you and I get to live and serve, not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Spirit. This is what we talk about when we talk about the new covenant of the Lord's Supper. That Jesus said that in the Lord's Supper that the wine is the new covenant of his blood. And Jeremiah 31 explains that new covenant. Part of that new covenant is that he writes God's law in our hearts. So that God's law is not something that comes from outside that we must do. It's something that God creates within us that we want to do. This is what David wrote about in Psalm 51 when he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, a spirit that wants to do your will. You see, grace wins when the have-tos are changed to the want-tos. And that's what happens when every day we go back to our baptisms and we claim again, that in baptism, all the sin and guilt that we had to confess, we've already died to it. That in our baptisms, we get to rise to a new life that is free from sin's slavery, that we have a choice to count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God. That every day we come forth not burdened by that law of God that convicts us, because we don't belong to the law anymore. We belong to grace. We belong to Christ. And it's as his forgiven brothers and sisters that we say, Lord, we want to serve you. Now, I'll be honest, this is not the end of the discussion. You know, we say that grace wins every time, but sometimes in my life, and I know in your life too, it doesn't seem like it wins all the time. There's these incredible battles that go on within us, and that's the rest of the discussion that we're going to look at next week. But right now, I just want to close by celebrating what God is giving us in baptism, that we claim these marvelous promises in baptism. And if any of you here have not been baptized, please talk to Pastor Nate. Please talk to Sally. Because we want these promises for you too. Promises of forgiveness, and promises of the power of a new life. So I'd ask you to please stand. And let's join together in celebrating that grace wins through our baptism. What does baptism do for us? Baptism works forgiveness of sin, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. How can water do such great things? It is certainly not the water that does such things, but God's word which is in and with the water, and faith which trusts this word used with the water. For without God's word, the water is just plain water and not baptism. But with this word, it is baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of rebirth by the Holy Spirit. What does baptizing with water mean? Baptism means that the old Adam and us should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Lord Jesus Christ, help us every day to come back to our baptisms, to claim that freedom from the guilt of sin, to claim that promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Help us every day to come back to our baptisms, to see that that old sinful nature within us has been drowned and buried with Christ. Help us to come back to our baptisms every day and claim again your promise that we rise from our baptisms to a new life to serve you. And God's people said, amen.